And we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and at verse 36. Recapping a little bit of the story that leads up to it. But this is a most wonderful passage. Here is a passage that speaks of everlasting life. Here is a passage that speaks of being raised at the last day. Here is a passage that speaks of coming to Jesus and being called to come. Here is a passage that speaks of believing in Jesus. Here is a moment in which the Lord Jesus is doing two things at once. He is on the one hand pointing out to those who are hardened in their unbelief that they cannot come, while others who may be there in the crowd and haven't yet come to him are being invited with all the power and attraction of his love to come to him. Now the people have been aggressive. They had benefited tremendously because they had been out and they had received the bread, 5,000 of them, and they'd come to see the Lord Jesus again. And the Lord Jesus knew their hearts, that their hearts were not right, that they'd come. You seek me, he said in verse 26, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, only the Lord Jesus knows the human heart. None of us could have said a thing like that. But he could unmistakably and without any doubt say to them that the reason you are seeking me is not a right reason. The reason that you are seeking me is an unacceptable reason. You're seeking me because you saw the miracles, which is right, and I wanted you to. And the inference you should have made from seeing the miracles is that you should have understood that no man could do that thing. Only God could do that thing. And that I am the Son of God and that you should believe in me. But no, you were all taken up with eating this bread and having a free meal and coming again to enjoy a day out and have another free meal. Ye seek me. Not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now you should not labour for ordinary bread. You should spend your life, because that bread perishes and your body will perish which it feeds. You should spend your life feeding on the things that are spiritual, the bread of life. This is the work of God. Verse 29. That ye believe on him whom the Father has sent. So the people, with aggression, because they have been confronted with an unpalatable truth, the people with aggression say to him, what sign showest thou then? Seeing they've not had a sign? Of course they've had a sign. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now this is a vicious challenge. First of all, in saying that he gave them, they were referring to Moses, and Jesus corrects that instantly. He says that it was not Moses who did it, this was from the Father. But what they are saying is, you haven't done anything significant yet. They were implying, for example, that on that one occasion when he had fed 5,000, mind you, he did feed 4,000 later, on that one occasion when he fed 5,000, Moses did it for 40 years. On that one occasion, when he had fed 5,000, Moses had fed a nation, a whole nation, for 40 years. Jesus had given them bread, earthly bread. Ah, but Moses had given them manna from heaven. You see the power of the insidious nature of the hostility of the ingrained heart? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven now in me. To which they say, well, Lord, evermore give us bread like that. Just like the woman at the well. And if the woman at the well wasn't hostile, these are hostile. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You can take that and translate it, I am, if you like, the living bread. But what he means is that these things are the food of the soul. That it is by these things that man lives. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the things which the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings, namely the forgiveness of sins. And particularly as he stresses here, life and pardon and faith and resurrection and fellowship. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now you remember that the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, blessed art thou, because you have believed. But how blessed are they who have not seen me and believed. So here is a word for us down the years, as well as the people then. I am the bread of life. He that cometh, those he was addressing there, but even us all these years later, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. In that sense of knowing that they have the life which is from God, knowing they are acceptable to God, knowing that they know God and meet with him in Christ, knowing that they shall come through death into everlasting life. And if we ask, what is coming? How do we come to him? Then the Lord here, by this way that the Jews used in their poetry and in their teaching, this repetition with a slightly different slant. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Where believing in Christ is tantamount to coming. It's not quite the same. But believing is coming. You could come and not believe, like these people came and didn't believe. But for us who do not see the Lord Jesus, we may come to him though he is not there physically. And that coming is expressed by our believing in him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you can see what's happening with the crowd. Jesus said, I know that you came for the wrong reasons. And they got aggressive. And then they calmed down. They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then the Lord Jesus showed that he was that bread. And then again, he says to them, but I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. So here are those who see and do not believe. They see and they don't see spiritually. They see bread and fish broken. And they see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they do not believe either that he is the Son of God. Or in what he provides by the shedding of his blood. And the whole package, the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God and the righteousness which is in him through the atonement of his blood. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now it may be that there were some in the crowd who had been aggressive, who when Jesus said that, thought to themselves, perhaps I went too far. Perhaps in my thinking, perhaps in the very words that I said, perhaps in speaking out aggressively to the Lord Jesus in the crowd, I went beyond what I should have done. Because sometimes people are saved who violently resist the gospel and the word that is brought to them, and then afterwards they go away and think about it and they think, that was just not right. I overstepped the mark. I went too far. and they come back, and they believe, and they seek pardon. But others are only confirmed in the way in which they began. Well, Jesus here is appealing to the crowds, both those who might have been aggressive, those who might just have watched the proceedings, like most of us used to do in class at school. Teacher would talk to one point, another child would put up his hand, but most of us would sit quiet and just see whether the master shot down the views of the other one or praised the views of the other one, but we didn't commit ourselves to any particular view in case we got shot down. There may have been a lot of people there who were just like that, just observing, just seeing the way the wind would blow, just seeing how things would plan out. And then Jesus turns to the most wooing, the most pleading words. Well, there are other passages where he does this too. But this, in the midst of all this hostility, here is this wonderful, wonderful pleading. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So here are those who are wondering, should they come? Shouldn't they come? And so he says to them that before the foundation of the world, men and women were predestinated to be conformed to his image. And those who, being so predestinated, were set aside and given to the Son. They are his, and he's come into the world to make an atonement for their sin, to save them, to deliver them. Everybody is in this terrible mess. Nobody deserves to be saved. But the Lord has come down to save the souls of them that believe, or put another way, to save the souls of those who have been predestinated to eternal life. But of course, we don't know whether we are predestinated to eternal life. It is not the question to ask. What interests us is, do I believe? Do I believe the Lord Jesus with all my heart? And when we are assured that our faith rests entirely on him, then we know that we've been predestinated. It is a futile thing to ask, well, I don't know if I'm predestinated. I don't know if I'm chosen. If I'm not chosen, then I can't come. That is the way of unbelief. That is the way of doubt. That is the way of Satan. The way the believers always come, the way those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world always come, is by finding their hearts drawn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and with all their soul. That is the mark of being genuine. Excuse me. For all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All, but more of that later. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now that I will in no wise cast out is very, very, very strong. In the Greek language, you've got two negatives, which make a positive, a very strong positive, and then added to that, you've got the word never. I will never, never, never cast out. There is no way that anybody putting their trust in me, says Jesus, will be cast out. There is no way that anyone coming to me will be allowed to escape. There is no way that anybody coming to me will be brushed off. All that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh to me, because he's coming to me, I will treasure him for his own sake and because he's been given me by the Father. There is no way that he will be rejected. Now you can see what a tremendous encouragement that is, both to come, and having come, to know that one's own destiny is absolutely secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything turns on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't muddle religions, you can't muddle saviours, you can't muddle thought systems. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And here the Lord Jesus is simply as exclusive, but it's not exclusiveness that comes off. It's looked at from the point of view of the one who's coming to Jesus. Just be it that you come to him, and there's no way you'll ever be let go of for eternity. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's not on my own authority that I do these things. It's on the authority of God the Father. I was glad to come in the eternal counsels of God before the world was. These things were decided, but I have come in the Father's name. I am that Messiah. I am that one. This is my authority. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. All right? And what is his will? Now, on different occasions, Jesus said different things. His will is that you should believe. There was one thing he would say. But here, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he sent. But here he puts it this way. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not even the youngest, I will lose nothing. Not even the most child, not even the youngest child, not even the young person, not even the social outcast, not even the beggar, not even the rich, not even the hardened sinner, the ones whose sin is so ingrained. All which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. Now those who have been given to the Lord Jesus have got themselves in terrible messes, are ingrained in all sorts of sins, and in that they do not differ from the world, and that the Lord might show his glory, he sometimes chooses to allow those who he has chosen to get themselves embroiled in terrible messes. But we are not to think that any situation, any sin, any evil, anything that we've done in the past cannot be reversed. We must not say, we cannot say, we're not entitled to say that I can't come to Jesus because my sins are too bad. All which he's given me, I should lose nothing. Not one. Which means that the Lord takes particular care for detail. That he has an eye. That he looks well to the to his sheep, the sheep of his fold, the lambs of his flock. That he looks to make sure that not even the slowest one, not even the one who resists most, not even the one who's got furthest to come in the sense of many things to put right in life, but not one of them is lost. He doesn't say, come along for a little while and we'll see how you get on. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing. None of those who've been given to the Lord Jesus Christ shall be lost. We're precious to him. They're the gift of the Father. We remember who gave him. We love presents because of who gives them very often, rather than what they are in themselves. One can imagine that the Lord Jesus would love his people because they were the Father's. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. All which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now it's new to it, but he's talked about nothing, that I should lose nothing. In other words, just in that verse, he's not particularly being personal. He's a very clever teacher. And here he takes away just some of the sore point. And he takes the personal thing out of it. I should lose nothing. Nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. Nothing will be lost. And that was the purpose, of course, why all the bread was taken up and all the fish was taken up that was over and above, just to indicate that the Saviour loses nothing. And I'm sure they would have remembered that particular scene, because it was probably quite a bother to get the baskets together and get all those bits together of bread and those bits together of fish over and above when they had eaten. But it was something he wanted to teach by a picture. All those whom the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Meaning the mass of people. Meaning the vast numbers of those who should be called into the service of the Lord Jesus, over and above the ordinary numbers of people who would not be saved. And then he says, this is the will of him that sent me. Now, he's not adding a point. What he's saying effectively is, put it another way. Got the idea? Verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, put it another way, he says, and that's the logic of the passage. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, now we're not talking about things, bread left over, we're talking about people and how people now react and how people may come. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one who seeth the Son and believeth. He's addressing those from verse 36, that ye also have seen me and believe not. One might say he was saying to them that you believe not and you're not going to believe. Or he might be saying that you believe not and I'm going to try and persuade you to believe, because that's not your final state. And so he says, this is the will of them that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth. While it's possible to see, or in these days we don't see, but it's possible to hear the gospel, harden your heart and not be saved. It is possible to come to church and not to meet with the Lord Jesus. It is possible not to use the words of the hymns, and still more importantly, the words of the scriptures and the prayers, as a means of actually talking to the Saviour and of meeting with the Saviour and hearing what he would say to you. It is perfectly possible to see and not believe, to come and not to meet with the Saviour. But everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, that's just the way you express the English. Everyone may have everlasting life. It doesn't mean he may or may not. It certainly means he shall. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, that is a tremendous thing. To come to such a Saviour, to such a loving Saviour, as those who could see him clearly would know for the most part that he was. And he says to them, now you come to me, and you will in me, through me, in spirit, not in this life, live forever. Oh, you'll die in the normal way. I'm not talking about the ordinary way of life. But in terms of your spirit, in terms of your soul, in terms of your faith, you will rise after death and you will live forever. Now that is supremely attractive. It may be that it gets more attractive as the years go by. But to somebody who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when they had the chance, there is the great risk that hearing subsequently about everlasting life might be just wistful. You might know that it isn't for you because you once and for all refused it. And this everlasting life is out of reach. Now, in fact, it never is, so far as we can tell. As long as a person hears the gospel, then it is open to a person to believe. But experience tells that the longer you go on and the more times you resist the gospel, the harder it gets and the less likely it becomes. One becomes hardened in it. But the will of the Father is that we should love his Son. And everyone who sees the Son and believes on his dear Son, the Son of his love, will have everlasting life, will be able to enjoy him forever. And though it would be for these crowds that they'd have to go home, and probably it would seem a bit of an anticlimax to go home and back to the ordinary life again with Jesus somewhere else. But in terms of ourselves who don't see him face to face, we have got this life to live, but we live it as believers in Christ, as those who know that we shall live forever. And live forever where there is no more suffering, pain, sorrow. Read Revelation 21 again. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And he adds the rider, you see, which is necessary. And I will raise him up at the last day. How will this life happen? How will it be that such a one who believes will enter into everlasting life? Well, as far as his body is concerned, there'll be resurrection. I will do it. It's vested in me. I will raise him up. That's why he raised Lazarus from the dead, so that people could see that he was the Lord of life and of death. And for those who believe, he will raise him up. Now he's gone personal. At the end of verse 39, lose nothing and should raise it up. This verse, verse 40, everyone who seeth and believeth, I will raise him up, or her up, at the last day. What a wonderful thing. What wonderful allurements. Here is a peasant. Here is a person with no hope in this world. They're always going to live in their little shack. They're always going to live in their little place. But here is Jesus preaching to them everlasting life. And a transformation. And a change. And a life which is perfect, in which there won't be this them and us or any of that sort of political or antisocial thing. They'll have Christ and they'll have God and they'll be perfect. And of course, Jesus loves the poor. But all who will may come. I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus, who lets no one be lost of his people, will have an eye and have a power, and not one will miss being raised up at the last day. Of course, the Jews disagreed. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, again, it is part of the learning process, the cognitive process, so I'm sure you'll remember from school days, that if teacher teaches something and you actually were not paying attention at that particular moment, then you're likely to miss the rest of the lesson. That is to say, though you might pick up little bits of what teacher goes on to say, because you missed the key thing, you actually haven't got the thread. You haven't actually grasped the matter. It was something that I knew in many subjects, and it was something that I knew in Latin. So it was a chosen subject. I missed gerundibs. Gerunds. And it wasn't till some while afterwards that I actually went back to the grammar book and read and mastered it. But the whole lesson was explaining gerunds and gerundibs. And as long as you got the first point, it's simple. You all know that. But you don't, you haven't got the first point. And that's exactly what happens, you see. And Jesus is saying precisely this. All these things that I'm saying to you, all you've been thinking about is, I don't like what he said about the bread that came down from heaven. So that everything else he's been saying in the meantime, in the hearts of those who say, I will not accept what he said about the bread of heaven, they're all taking no notice. They're all thinking about what they hate. Now, if you think about something else while something is going on. Again, I had a report from school that I would have learned much more if I didn't watch the trains and the buses out of the window. Well, that's perfectly true, I would have. But you know the fact is right, isn't it? That if you give your mind to something else while something is being taught you, if you're being asked to go and get five specific items from down the road and you've been dragged away from telly and you want to watch telly, as likely as not, when you get down the road, you say, now, what were those five things? And this is what's happening to some of those crowds, you see. They've been murmuring under their breath, or perhaps just to one another, all the time. And the glorious things of everlasting life, of believing in Christ, of coming to him, of being raised from the dead, you might just as well not have said as far as they were concerned. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? All the time, this is what they were mumbling about. It's all they could think about. All the time they were being taught good, heavenly, wonderful things. All they could think is, well, we know Joseph and Mary. Actually, they didn't know about Mary and her, the virgin birth. They believed Joseph was the father. They didn't know all the things they were cracked up to say they knew. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother they knew? What did they know? So being ignorant in that thing, only thinking of that thing and being unwilling to accept what Jesus taught, they lost everything. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Whether Jesus heard their murmuring, whether he could just see by the expressions of their faces, whether he was just reading their hearts, well, it's not our concern. But he said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me by nature. It's what Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 teach. That there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Mankind disputes that. But Jesus says, by nature, the Jesus who knows our hearts and knows why they sought him, he knows that none truly seek after God. They do it for what they can get out of it, or they do it without leaving their sins behind, but they're not genuine. Now he says, you can only come to God. You're murmuring. Right. Now, no one can come unless the Father draw him. Very interesting, the word for draw. It means to draw a sledge along. It means to draw a chariot along. It means to draw on rollers. All the things that are going to be built up into a temple or something vast. But it means to draw. And the most natural inference for us is to think of magnetism. The only disadvantage of thinking of magnetism, which is good to think about, is that this word has strong connotations of resistance. When you draw, it's hard work pulling. When you draw, the rollers hit a stone and either the thing bounces off or the thing doesn't get pulled across. The word itself has a strong connotation of resistance. And when the Father draws, he draws effectively. He draws, as the confessions say, effectually. He draws, but doesn't give up because we object. He has this wonderful way of dealing deep within us in such a way that though we fought, when we give in, it is what we actually want to do. Because we realise that we were fighting before against our own best interests. We were resisting what was good for us. We didn't want the only thing that would be helpful to us. We were refusing life for the sake of something that was just for the present. No man, he says, can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Draw him. Everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus will have felt this alluring power, this drawing power, this irresistible grace, overcoming every objection, not overriding in the sense of riding roughshod, but soothing all the objections till we melt into yieldedness, because we know these things are good for us. But no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. The Father draws. And these people were showing no evidence of being drawn. They were still murmuring. They were still resisting. Jesus is still not yet saying you can't come. But he teaches them plainly that in order to come to Jesus, it is the Father who will. They've no reason to disbelieve in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's not genuine, that he's not true. Because he is the dear Son of the Father will draw people to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And again he repeats, and I will raise him up at the last day. If the current experiences of being drawn, then it will lead to being raised up at the last day. Just as one may feel a current carrying you, and perhaps carrying you dangerously, away from help, but the current of the love of the Father draws you irresistibly to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written in the prophets. The usual place to quote is Isaiah 54:13, but Jeremiah 31:34 teaches the same thing, so Jesus is entitled to say the general bent of prophecy, not only a specific verse, but the general bent of prophecy is that they shall be all taught of God. Now here is a tremendously important thing. Do you know God? Not know of him, but know him. And of course it is true that when our sins have been dealt with, we may well know that because the Lord Jesus has singled us out and singled out our sins, we may say we know him. But this goes further behind that. We know him in the being drawn to Jesus. They shall be all taught of God. It is specific teaching of the Father. And not exactly long-distance learning. One may think more of coaching. One may think more of tutorials. But it is the work of God to draw people to the Lord Jesus. There is an antecedent work. Not only in working all things together for good, so we come to the place where we hear the gospel, or among the people where we hear the gospel, but the specific whisper of God in our hearts. They shall all be taught of God. And the Lord's conclusion is, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Do Pharisees not reveal their state spiritually when they say that they will not come to Jesus? Do they not indicate that they have not submitted to the Father? Can any religion, any faith, any religious leader who will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ say that his teaching is of God? For everyone who hath learned of the Father cometh to me. This is Jesus. And there are three verses now that, as I conclude, I want to isolate and take the whole total thought concerning them. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, my question is, do you know that drawing? When you read the Gospels, for example, is your heart drawn out to the Lord Jesus and say, that was a lovely thing to do? What a wonderful way to deal with a woman. What a wonderful way to deal with a child. What a wonderful way to deal with a man. What a wonderful way to deal with a group. I would love to know someone like that more personally. In my day, in my age, I would like to share in these things. I would like to be part of the things that Jesus is teaching. I would like to be a disciple of Jesus, though I can't be among the number of the 12. I would like to hear from his lips in the Bible. I would like to learn these things. I would like to hear them as spoken to my heart. Drawing is somewhat along these lines. I can only speak for myself, of course. But the Lord Jesus is saying, no man can come to the Father except the Father which hath sent me. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But do you sense you're being drawn? Do you sense that love? Do you sense that desire after the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you feel such an aching within you for your life to be put right and your sins atoned for? And all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ came for should be yours? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come. There are in many churches people who are not committed believers. They don't know where they stand. They don't know whether they believe or don't believe. They've heard the gospel and sometimes they've liked it and sometimes they've done nothing about it. And so they've never come to communion in many of the churches. They've never been thoroughly integrated into the life of the church. They've never shared in the work of the church. But they do come along. Now, the logic, you see, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And my point is that you could not feel the drawing unless the Father had put that into your heart. And if the Father hath put that into your heart, it is because you will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come. If you're at the point of being drawn, then you shall come. And that was really what was being said to Paul, the apostle. Why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you going to spend 5 years, 10 years, 20 years of your life kicking and screaming and resisting against God when you shall come? Why not just come now and be a useful servant and serve the Lord and be baptized and go on and do the work of preaching the gospel in your turn? Because if you are drawn, that is the genuine experience. And it can't happen if it is a real experience of feeling drawn. It cannot happen unless the Father has begun a work. And all that the Father giveth to Christ shall come. Why prolong it? Why make a misery of it? Why continue as if you could go on like you are now forever? And in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, you may be at a beginning stage. You may only feel these drawings after Jesus. And you may wonder what it portends. But what it portends is that you shall come. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, you will get a good welcome. You will not in any sense be cast out for any reason. Jesus is glad to recognize one of those who have been predestinated before the foundation of the world. He's glad to recognize one who has known in this life the drawing of the Father. Glad to recognize one who has been impelled to come to him, to believe in him, to trust in his blood, to trust in his righteousness, to be in him instead of in Adam. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The thing is cast iron, so to speak. It is absolutely tied up. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, verse 45. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not only that those who claim to know the Father but don't come to Jesus are frauds, but on the other hand, everyone who's heard and everyone who's really learned of the Father, learned what's in the Father's heart, learned why he gave the scriptures, learned the teaching of the world, everyone that's heard and learned of the Father comes unto Jesus. Those who come to Jesus come because they're taught to come. Come because they're drawn of the Father. Come because they're given of the Father. Everyone that comes to Jesus comes as a believer. Because in our day, coming is meant to be the equivalent of believing. It is possible to come and not believe. But here it's talking about the real coming, the believing coming, the trustful coming, the coming to the Lord Jesus to yield to him and to serve him and to be guided and governed by him. The Lord Jesus here, in wonderful language, putting all his authority behind it, promises that if you come to him, you will have everlasting life. You will be raised up in the last day. You will not be cast down as someone. You will not be confused as if you did not believe the truth. Everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus is safe for eternity. And not one shall be cast away. May we take these things deeply to our hearts. And may we seek that the Father shall teach us these things, draw us to the Saviour, lead us to him, that we may experience our acceptance with him. Amen.